And the reading can be found on page 1073. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered round him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus, risen Lord, the other gods were strong, but you were weak. They rode, but you stumbled to a throne. But into our wounds, only your wounds can speak. And no other God has wounds but you. May we become wounded healers. We pray this in the name of our wounded healer, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is Malcolm Muggeridge who said, all new news is old news happening to new people. All new news is old news happening to new people. The reason I have chosen this passage is to reflect on what is an all too familiar combination of sex, men and women, sin, public humiliation, and a double standard. It's very common. Let's dive straight in to our reading. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group, before the crowd. The Pharisees are not just asking a hypothetical question. Suppose a woman is caught in the act of adultery. No, the Pharisees are bringing a woman caught in the act of adultery. They present her and they ask, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery." There's an obvious question here in my mind. Where's the man? It is very hard to commit the act of adultery by yourself, isn't it? Where's the man? This woman, I suggest to you, was a hostage. And they say to Jesus, in the law of Moses, in the law, that is a Mosaic law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. And you say, really? The answer is, yes, he did. In fact, in three different places. If you want to read that, you can find Leviticus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 22. And if you want to cross-reference, you can also find Numbers chapter 5. Moses did command for such a woman to be stoned. But Mosaic law actually applies for not just the woman, but also for the man to be stoned. And now we have a fascinating question. Now, what do you say? If that question was posed to you, how would you answer that question? Now, what do you say? There are two things that Jesus could have said. The first thing he could have said is, right, I know the law of Moses. It says, literally, stone this woman. And therefore, let's stone this woman. But that is a trap. It's a trap because the times in which we have a reading, they were living under the Roman law. Roman law does not let Jewish people stone men and women. If Jesus says, yes, let's follow to this trap, he is in a trap because these soldiers are going to get him because we are, of course, in a mob. There's another thing that Jesus could have said. Come on, guys. Come on, chaps. We're living in the first century after all, and these laws are so ancient. Of course, we don't live under the Mosaic law anymore. We live under the Roman law. Therefore, we should be quite liberal about this, and we should actually find a relevance for us. And then the trap there is, of course, the scribes and the Pharisees would say, this man does not honor the Mosaic law. He's come to abolish the law and the prophets. Do you see the conundrum? The two conundrums, for lack of a better term, one is a conservative conundrum, the other one is a liberal conundrum. Jesus does something that I suggest that we don't do. What does he do? Because we do know it's a trap as a basis for accusing him. Jesus bends down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Obvious question. What does he write? What does he write on the ground? This week, I have consulted 10 different Bible scholars, both ancient and modern. I think there are a number of speculations. The answer is we simply don't know. The text doesn't say. But these three options I present to you are speculations. Okay? So bear in mind when we say these three things, this is what the background is. The first option we have in mind is that just as much as God used the finger to write the Ten Commandments, now Jesus is using his finger to write the Ten Commandments. And of course, you have the seventh commandment, which is do not commit adultery. Speculation one, this is talking about actually Ten Commandments. There's a second suggestion, which is actually put forward, is actually saying, well, he might be just ignoring them. He might just be ignoring them because it's a tricky question. He is buying time and he is responding to a situation slowly. But I am convinced of my favorite Bible teacher, Kenneth Bailey, and he says this. What Jesus is doing is actually affirming the law of Moses, and he says, he writes, death. Mind you, the speculation. Hold that in mind. He writes the word death or stone her. The reason I think Kenneth Bailey gives is because the next verse actually says what? He then goes on to actually proceed with the action. Having made the judgment, Jesus then pronounces the method of execution. Are you with me? Jesus says, I am going to fulfill the law and the prophets. Therefore, according to your law, what she deserves is death. But now I'm going to tell you the method of execution. That's where this gets very interesting. The method of execution is this. If any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. That verse makes no sense unless he has actually proclaimed death. You see what I'm saying? That's why I think that is the most relevant of all the pronouncements or the writings. The words that follow actually decrees the death penalty. Don't forget, we are in a crowd. Mobs will do anything. Remember a few years ago when we had the mob violence in London? Mobs will do anything. They will loot, they will destroy, they will kill, they will burn. They will do anything. In a mob, individuals can escape accountability. If everyone is throwing a stone at her, no individual will bear responsibility for her death. But Jesus says, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. What Jesus does is he puts a name onto the faces. On the faces of everyone in the crowd. Kill her, but he asks individuals to acknowledge responsibility for participating in the act. What is Jesus doing here? Let me tell you what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is holding up a mirror. Samuel, I'm walking around with a mirror in the church. Jesus is holding up a mirror. He is effectively saying, if you can't see yourself in the mirror, you're very welcome to throw the stone. He is effectively saying the dividing line between good and evil goes through the heart of every human being. He's saying, all we like sheep have gone astray. He is saying, if you can't see yourself in the mirror, you can pick up a stone. He is saying, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He is saying the dividing line between good and evil is cut through the heart of every human being. The dividing line between good and evil is cut through the heart of every human being. What Jesus is doing is holding up a mirror to this crowd. Surely there is no righteous man on earth, says the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, who can deliver good and never sins. Back to John 8. Again, he stoops down and wrote on the ground. Why does he do that? I think this time he stoops down and writes on the ground because he doesn't want to look into the humiliation of the people who are, of course, walking away. He doesn't humiliate this woman, but he neither humiliates the people in the crowd. And as he's looking down, we don't know what he's writing, but starting with the older to the younger, they are walking away. Do you see the marvel of Jesus? This, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first. Until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Just a few minutes ago, this terrified woman was expecting the brutal violence and painful death. At great cost, Jesus has shifted their hostility from her to himself. And he doesn't even know her name. Don't for a second think that the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are not going to come back. Read the rest of John's gospel. They come back with a vengeance. They come back with a venom. They do. It has cost Jesus quite a lot in doing this. She, as she's standing there that day, is merely a recipient of costly demonstration of unexpected love that saves her life. Jesus demonstrates the life-changing power of costly love. This is an illustration that I've used before, but it makes perfect sense here. Remember that the great story of the prodigal son. I love that story. There is not a story I've read more than that story. But I want you to observe when the son goes away and squanders his money on wild living and he comes back, what does the father do? The father runs. Father runs. Now, here is what people like Ken Bailey actually say about that run. There is in the first century a festival, an act, if you like, called the Keziah ceremony. If a Jewish boy who's lost all his money on wild living, if he ever comes back to the village would do something called a Keziah ceremony. Do you know what a Keziah ceremony is? Keziah ceremony is actually the people in the village will find an earthen pot, a cooking pot, and they would find a public space when the son comes back home. And what they do is break the pot as a way of saying, you two are cut off like this pot. You two are broken like this pot. The father runs, of course, to welcome his son back home. But father also runs so that he can get to the edge of the village where the Keziah ceremony was taking place, so he can run and embrace him. Why is he doing that? Before the villagers get to the younger son. Do you see that? What the father does for the younger son is what Jesus is doing to this woman. Do you see it? What the father does to the younger son is what Jesus is doing to this woman. With his stripes, we are healed. The last scene. Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir. And then we have the pinnacle of our passage. Neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. In his final words to the woman, Jesus neither condemns her nor overlooks her self-destructive lifestyle. He walks a razor's edge between the two with the words, neither do I condemn you, but sin no more. Go and now and leave your life of sin. Jesus was the only man that day who was entitled to condemn her. He did not condemn her, but neither does he condone. Jesus sets the verdict, but the verdict is tempered by grace. Jesus did not say, go home. Jesus did not say, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Jesus said something much more harder and stronger when he said, go home and sin no more. As with many other stories from and about Jesus, did you notice that the ending is missing? How did this lady respond? She knows she will suffer for what Jesus will suffer for what he has done for her. But the question is, will she live a life of purity? Will the knowledge of the price paid for her salvation literally become a life-changing force in her life? Or will she keep on sinning that grace might abound? The potential is there. And may our imaginations be powerfully stimulated to finish that drama, because we don't know what happened, but we know how to respond, because we have a choice. I finish with a story. This is a story from a classic by Oscar Wilde. In the novel The Picture of the Dorian Gray, Oscar Wilde describes an exceptionally handsome young man, and his name is Dorian. His looks are so captivating that he drew the adulation of a great artist. The artist asks him to be the subject of a portrait. When the painting was completed, young Dorian looks at the portrait and he is so captivated by his own looks that he thinks to himself, wouldn't it be amazing that if he could live his life in any way he wanted, and the consequence of that hedonistic lifestyle would only mar the picture. If only the portrait would grow old and he himself would remain unscathed over time. He was willing to trade his soul for that particular wish. Guess what? In the story, he's granted that very wish. He took the portrait and hid it in his attic. He pursued a hedonistic, self-centered lifestyle. Years later, one day when Dorian was alone, he went up into the attic and uncovered the portrait that he'd kept hidden for years, only to be shocked by what he saw. Horror hideousness and blood marred the portrait. The pretense came to a light when the artist himself saw the picture. It told a story. He pleaded with Dorian and says, "Dorian, come clean." He said, "Dorian, does it not say somewhere, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow?" Dorian did not want to do anything with this challenge. In a fit of rage, to silence the voice of conscience, Dorian grabbed a knife and killed the artist. There is one more thing left to do. He took the knife and removed the only visible reminder of his wicked life. When he thrust the blade into the canvas, the portrait returned to pristine beauty while Dorian lay stabbed or death on the floor. The ravages that marred the picture now were so disfigured that even the servants could not recognize Dorian. Oscar Wilde's story is a brilliant illustration, I think, of how a soul, even though it's invisible, can nevertheless be tarnished. So I ask you, my brothers and sisters, what can wash away our sins? I'm not asking, what can wash away Shane's sins? I'm asking, what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner.